Well, it's so good to be here today. It's good to see all of you. And there's something about this church that other churches share, but not all of them. I'm really happy to see so many guys here. You probably know of churches who are made up of mostly women. And we have husbands and wives, we have friends, we have just an abundance of folks. And what I'm talking about this morning, it's our passage in Colossians in chapter 3, and we're going to talk about the home, because that's what God brings to our attention as we read through the Bible, and we don't skip any of it. The first word in my Bible in chapter 20, or chapter 3 and verse 18 is wives. Do any of you know about this stuff? Am I talking about a subject that, oh yeah, we've hammered this out in our house already? You know, I liked last week's sermon. Did anyone else like it? That we are living with an audience. Who's our audience? Say it out loud. God is. We're living before God. We're seeking to please God. Well, what's a critical place to please God? The home is often called the domestic battlefield. And we can fight about that. But we don't want to approach it that way. We are living in the presence of God under His authority. And so, what God says about the home, we want to take seriously because we want to be pleasing to Him. And the home that pleases God is described here. And so we're going to talk about wives, and we're going to talk about husbands, and we're going to talk about children this morning. But listen with the intent of seeing things from God's point of view. Seeing things that would please Him. A desire to please Him. And since God instituted the home, clear back in Genesis, He knows about us. And so we want to get into this with as much speed as possible. It's going to be Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. I know you're going to be happy that I cut it off at verse 21 instead of going to the end of the chapter today. Dinner's going to burn if I did that. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll start at verse 18. Heavenly Father, I thank You that as we come to worship, worship involves a response to Your revelation, a response to Your word. And so we don't only come to sing and to visit and to have coffee and cookies and visit with friends. We want to hear from You by Your Spirit through Your word. We want to have hearts that receive that word and work it out in our lives and in our homes. So please calm our hearts before You. Help us to be receptive in Jesus' name. What's the matter with wives and husbands? What's wrong with you guys? What's wrong with me? Is there anything wrong? Well, I think Paul is concerned for the husbands and wives, the wives and husbands in Colossae, because he knows what it is to be opposed by the enemy, by the devil. If there's any place that the devil wants to work havoc, it's in the home. That's the nucleus of society. Husbands and wives. And since he knew about Satan's opposition, he knows that the devil is going about and busily disrupting God's order, which is an offense to God, and destroying the glory of the home, the glory that God gave it. The home has a special ministry, if we want to call it that, of representing the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. And so the devil wants to disrupt that. However, in daily life, Christian people are not perfectly righteous. Wish we were, but it doesn't work out that way. We're not perfectly righteous, and we have human weaknesses. So when you bring Christian A to Christian B and you put them together, that addition doesn't add up to perfection. Two people who are in Christ aren't perfectly righteous in their daily outlook and practice. We make mistakes. We stumble and fall. And you bring two imperfect people together, it doesn't cancel each other. It adds. Doesn't add up to a perfect marriage. So let's talk about what the Bible says here in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Perhaps your translation doesn't say own. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I'd like to ask you a question, ladies. If you're married, did you take a vow to give leadership to your husband? That is exactly what the term submit means. Is that a command or a suggestion? Does it have a question mark after it? Wives, submit, perhaps, if it feels good today. What's it saying? Who's saying it? The Apostle Paul's writing it. Who's prompting the Apostle Paul to write this? Say it out loud. God is. The Holy Spirit is. This is God's word. And what does he say? Wives, submit. Now let's think back. That is asking that question. Did you take a vow to give the leadership of your home to your husband? That is the question that that word submit leads us to ask. Wives, are you the commander of your home, or do you submit? Ooh. You know what? There are questions that follow this. And I'd like to ask you these questions. In your home, and in your position, your role as a wife to your husband, do you have that feeling of freedom? Do you find joy in God's arrangement? Do you find pleasure in giving the leadership to your husband? Can you say, I enjoy my home? I enjoy my husband in my home. Do I submit to my husband? This is not a subservient role. This is a role of rank. It's a military term. And so when a wife takes a vow at her marriage, do you promise to love? How many of you said submit? I know I've conducted weddings where I did not say, will you submit to your husband, without giving a somewhat lengthy explanation in the wedding counseling, in the marriage counseling beforehand, stating it in the ceremony so their parents aren't saying, what did we say our daughter could do? But it's that respect and the honoring of the husband that the wife is called to do. Submit. It's not saying that whatever the husband says is the best and the true and only way, because the wife is a person, an intelligent person, and she can say, are you sure? Do you think that this is right? Let's talk about this. Is it all right if I have input? Yes. But my role is not to command as a wife. Now, that's you guys speaking, not me. But my role as a wife, you can say, is to give my husband freedom to lead our family. I'm not going to be the bottleneck that chooses to confine him in the leadership of his role. He is the one that God is going to hold accountable. Get that through your heads, because it's very important. Just like God has given leadership in the church certain responsibilities, and actually the Bible says, obey your leaders because they must give an account for your souls. Who would want that job? Who would want to be the husband that realizes God is going to hold me accountable for my own? It's very serious. And wives have the responsibility, if you'll take it, to submit to your husband and build him up in following the Lord Jesus Christ so that their home produces those attributes that God looks for. Another question to wives. Do you have a clear idea of what you need in marriage to be happy? Kathy and I, my wife and I, were at a pastor's conference at Cannon Beach, Oregon. And a young couple came on. I thought they were young. And they started asking questions about marriage. And one of the questions was, do you have a clear idea of what you want out of marriage? What does it take to make your marriage last? What does it take to make it work? What has to be present in your marriage? And they listed a whole lot of things, and one of them I thought was kind of ridiculous. It was making sure your shoes and your socks are out of the living room. That's very, very important to some people. Mine are by the front door and by my chair. And we've survived that, haven't we? But having a good idea that this is essential to my marriage, I will not be happy if this particular thing does not take place in my marriage. Does your husband know that? Does your husband know this is essential to make me happy in my marriage? I'm going to say something that may offend you. Is that all right? All those who say it's all right for me to, I don't care. Because I have heard, not from people really close to me, but I have heard it said that, if you don't know what's bothering me, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to use a biblical word. It's not in King James or New King James, but it is in some translations. And I'm going to use a biblical word here. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That is stupid to say, I'm not going to tell you what is bothering me. If you don't know, if you don't have those antennae that stick up and pick up my feelings and know the source of my feelings, I'm not going to tell you. What's one of the chief things that a marriage counselor tells a couple? What's the primary problem in marriages? The lack of communication. Don't do this, because that might mean your wife talks too much. But the lack of real communication. And if you say, I'm not going to tell you, you figure it out. And the husband's thinking, I didn't even know she was mad. You guys are giving me all sorts of responses. But you know, what's wrong with marriage? Let's get past the wives, because it talks about husbands. It says wives submit, and it's not asking. One of the people I took a key from was Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was killed in the Alka Indians. He was martyred as a missionary, killed. And she remarried, and her husband died, and she remarried again. And one of the things she was talking to, I think, probably college-age young ladies, and she read a verse similar to this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And she could say, "I've had a couple now." She was on her third husband. They had died. The previous ones had died. And she said, "That's not an option. Wives, submit to your own husbands." And she was speaking as an older woman then, and she was saying, "God has not asked you to submit to your husband. He told you that that's his will for you." And so I've picked up on what ladies have said about this passage. But we move on to the husbands. And the husband's question that arises out of this verse, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Do not be harsh with them." Husbands, did you promise to love your wife? If you married as a young man, the word love means a lot of different things. If you married as an older man, the word love means a lot of different things. But the term that's used there is agape. If you married young, I've had quite a few opportunities to counsel people before they were married. And I ask a question, what are you building your marriage on? And both the man and the woman will say, "We're building it on love." And they have different ideas of what they just said. Because it could be friendship. We have similar interests. It could be eros. I have romantic interest. Love. But when what the Bible says, agape, it's self-sacrificing love. Do you love your wife? Do you give yourself up for your wife? Do you give your interests up for your wife? There are opportunities to serve your wife. Do you love your wife? Well, there's a second command that goes with that, isn't there? Do not be bitter. Do not be harsh. What causes this to be a reality? We need to have this. How could a husband be bitter or harsh with his wife? Competition in the marriage causes it. I would say probably 80% of the people that I've talked to that are having trouble at home, there's competition. Because the wife wants to run things, and the husband says, "Have at it, I'm out of here." Maybe not permanently, but I'm going to go do something that doesn't involve you because I need to get away. And competition is provoked by Satan. If there's two C's that I talk about in the marriage counseling. There is competition or cooperation. And if you come together as a team, you're unbeatable by the grace of God. But if you compete, you're competing against God, against God's purpose. I want my way, I want my way, I want my way, I want my way. You have a good idea? Oh, that's a lousy idea. I have a better idea. Competition. Satan provokes it. He compounds it. so that irritations become unbearable. Some of you know this. I'm not going to have a survey, but some of you have gone through failed marriages, haven't you? Some of you have. And what caused it? How did it fail? What is it about marriage that didn't work? And I've heard a lot of reasons, but I don't want it to happen again. What Satan does is cause us to look inward and see how much we're missing something and raise self. I put self in my notes, capital S, capital E, capital L, capital F. It raises self up, so self is more important than the ties that bind us together. More important to get what I want, to do what I said I wanted to do. Self is raised up. And who does that? Satan provokes it. So when we read this in verse 19, to the husbands it says, do not be harsh, do not be bitter. And that do not needs to be replaced with instead be something else. If we're not going to be harsh, I have that capability. Every husband has that capability to be harsh and bitter. But let's back up, and if you have your Bibles open, it's probably possibly on the same page. Back up to verse 12 in chapter 3. And it says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved. Okay, that's all of us, husbands and wives and kids. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, which is the opposite of seeking self, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, tolerating one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do it. Look back over. Oh yeah. Instead of seeking my own way, tender mercies, kindness, humility, bearing. Replace the don't be harsh with those things. Children, then, are important members of the family and bring harmony to it. I want to say something here that I learned in a child raising course. Always have something to learn. And what was brought out there, you know, when God made Adam and Eve in the very beginning, there's a time when he said, this is all very good. It's very good. This is just the way I wanted it. And did you know there were no kids on the scene? There was perfect, and I'll use that term, there was a perfect family. The husband and wife were a perfect family. And they were told to go and multiply. Go and have kids. And children are a welcome addition to the family that exists. Now, some people are thinking, I don't have a family. Husband and wife can have that same attitude. We need to have a family. We need to have kids. You're already a family. If you add kids, you're growing your family. But they are not essential to make a family. What God wants to see is husbands and wives. Wives submit to your husbands. Husbands love your wives. Okay, now where do the kids come in? We have children. And the children have some special responsibilities because they bring another dimension to it, to the home, and a praise that is given to God. And it says here, children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Why are children taught to obey? If they won't pay attention to mom and dad's voice, how likely is it that they will pay attention to God's voice? They need to learn to obey their parents so that as they grow up, they will understand, this is what the Bible says, and I understand why God tells me to do it. Because parents raising their kids, the kids ask, what's the question they all ask? You got it. You had it. You understand. Why? You said I should go do this. I have to take out the garbage? It's dark out. Why? And explain. I told you this afternoon to do it when it was light. And you are now going to take it out when it's dark. And I want you to obey me. Because God is going to ask of them, do things that you don't think are proper right now. It's not the time for it right now. But if you learn, kids, to obey my voice, when God has something for you, and he points it out through someone, through the Bible, or urges you by his Spirit, you will hear that voice and obey. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, what Malachi 2:15 says is repeated over and over again. And Malachi 2:15 says that God is looking for godly offspring. And so that's our responsibility as parents. Teach our children to obey. And pleasing God is more important than the pressure that the kids face in school, in social situations, and all the dictates of people around them that have influence. Our burden to teach our kids to obey is greater than what those influences would lay on them. Can I say something too? Because many of us have grandchildren. Grandparents. Well, teaching at home should be supported by the whole extended family. And grandparents need to be careful to uphold the boundaries too. We have four kids, most of you know that. And that meant that they had four grandparents. And for us, we were fortunate as our kids were growing up that our parents did not try to override us. But I have seen it done, where grandparents provoke a bit of rebellion because when a grandparent suggests something and a child says, I don't think I should do that. Mom and Dad don't want me to do that. And a grandparent say, well, that's not fair. Uh-oh, there's the seeds of rebellion right there. And so the extended family needs to support the parents' boundaries. To be continued right now. Okay, not putting it off for another day. Parents can create tension and spoil the harmony in the home is the last point I'd like to make, just for a couple minutes here. It says in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Really, don't provoke. Children need consistent love and discipline. And one of the things is don't have favorites, something that arises a few times in the Bible. You remember Jacob and Esau? Who loved Esau? His father, Isaac. Who loved Jacob? His mother, Rebecca. It caused friction in the home, didn't it? Then Jacob had children. How many did he have? 12 of them. And how many did Jacob love? Did someone say all of them? He may have loved all of them a little bit. But who was his favorite? Joseph with the coat of many colors, wasn't it? And what did the other brothers do to him? Was there any tension in that home? They started out to kill him. And then they ended up selling him as a slave. Wow. Parents can be the cause of the tension in the home. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And discouragement is Satan's powerful tool. It distracts from God's power. But God can't do with a kid who's discouraged, is what they think. God's powerless to help me. They've been told they've been inadequate. You can't do that. They've been come to the conclusion they can't please Dad. They've been given criticism compared to others. Why aren't you more like your sister? I'm not my sister. I'm not another person. Why can't you throw like your brother? Because I'm a girl? Sorry, ladies, that wasn't necessary. But parents can discipline because they've been disciplined by God. And if you go back through your life and you realize the things that God has taken you through, how important it was that God taught you to respond to Him. Well, children who are growing in the love of God and in the love of family give joy to God. The church that Jesus is building is as strong as the families that call on His name. May we confirm the vows that we took to follow Jesus and renew our vows to love one another. May our homes be bound together in the strong bonds of love to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. It's not in our own strength that any good is going to come, but our dependency is on God, on Your Spirit that we have as temples of the Holy Spirit, our bodies. We thank You that He's the Spirit of truth, that He guides us in those things that are right, righteous. And I pray that our homes will be pleasing to You because we follow Your word. In Jesus' name.